This audio lecture is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U at the virtual campus of Reformed Theological Seminary. To listen to other lectures and to access additional resources, please visit us at itunes.rts.edu. For additional information on how to take distance education courses for credit towards a fully accredited Master of Arts in Religion degree, please visit our website at virtual.rts.edu.
I had a friend. He was in media, and I still love him a lot. He works in Los Angeles, and the worst perfectionist I've ever seen. He was very, very good. He worked for ABC, and he'd bring his tapes in, and we'd listen to him, and he'd critique them, and they were perfect. And he would find something wrong with everything. He couldn't get along with people. I remember taking him out one time and saying, I don't do well with people either. But I've, over the years, learned how to fake it, so I want you to stand out on the patio after church next Sunday, watch how I do it. And then I want you to recognize that while I'm doing that, I'm faking this. I mean, I'm not comfortable at all with doing this. But it became very clear there were issues in his past that were just eating him. I mean, it was neurotic the ways that he was. So I said to him, he got angry at me. I said, I'm going to be here on Saturday. I'm going to set aside the whole morning, 2 or 3 hours. And I want you to come, and I want you to think of me as God. I want you to confess. And he said, well, confess what? And I said, you know what it is. I don't. But you can tell me anything. I won't be shocked. You can tell me anything you want to tell me, and I won't be shocked. He was a drunk, had a serious booze problem. There were some homosexual issues. There was a whole bunch of other stuff. And he said, he used some profanity, so I ain't coming. And I said, well, I'll be here if you come. He came in that day almost like God had dragged him, and he sat there in front of me, and I said, before you start, I want to tell you something. I think you're great. I think you're one of the finest broadcasters I've ever seen. Not only that, and I'm straight, I love you a lot. Now you tell me what you want to tell me. Man, it was like lancing a boil. I just can't tell you. I mean, there was some of the, I mean, I just felt, yeah, I wish I hadn't done this. I didn't show it. And he just poured it out. I mean, stuff that I didn't even, I mean, just really bad stuff. And at the end of over 2 hours, did you see Good Will Hunting? Where Robin Williams holds Will and just says it's not your fault. I don't think that's good because we're going to come to responsibility in a minute. But I just held him and he wept. And I just want you to, I said, the reason I'm playing the role of God is that you need him with skin on. And this is exactly what he says to you. Guy was so free. And from then on, he began to look at himself. He began to examine where the demons were and to look at them. And you can do that too because you're greatly loved. And so the first step is realization. The second step is reflection. Not running from the pain, but running to it. Examining who you really are without all the con stuff that you've been pulling on everybody else. It's before God and the Holy Spirit. And if you'll read my wonderful, one of the great books in the history of Christendom, book on the Holy Spirit, titled Follow the Wind, published by Baker. But the Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit's job description. The Holy Spirit's job description is to help you in the process of reflection. And he'll lead you to all truth, remember? This is a supernatural event of reflection. That's why we ask pagans to leave our seminar, because they can't do this. I mean, they can have a friend sit down and say, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. I'm going to tell you why. But they don't have the absolute truth that God's Spirit does in the life of the believer. But we block it because it's a place of pain. It's places where we don't want to deal with. Then the third step on the road to freedom and understanding and accepting God's grace is the step of responsibility. Luke 15:18, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. In other words, it's me, O Lord, it's not my brother and it's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Then let me give you a principle. Most people who are in prison always think that it's somebody else's fault that they're there. And not only that, most people who remain in prison remain thinking that the reason they're in prison is somebody else's fault. I don't know if you heard any of the program today, but we had a guy who's not a Christian. Well, afterwards, I think maybe he was saved, but he came. He was offered to us as a pagan expert in child psychology. Delightful guy. We had more fun talking to him and asking about kids. He's written a book on how to deal with teenagers. Has some profound things to say about listening and how when you get in an argument with your kid and you think you've won it, you haven't even come to the point. And he was saying, he was talking about how important it was. But one of the things that he talked about today was the importance of taking responsibility. And he said this, he said, our kids are not computers. We don't program them. You are not a computer. I know you were a kid. There are things that you ought to be angry about. They were unjust. You don't have any control over those things. But you have a control over the prison that you're in right now. And so one of the things that we suggest in the seminar is that people make a list. That they go over all the things that tick them off, all the things they feel where they've sinned, all the places where they've made bad decisions in their lives, and they go down all of the, and to not just name the prison, but detail it out on a piece of paper, and to say, it is my fault, it is all my fault. And so Robin Williams did a good thing with Good Will Hunting. I mean, it was a good move. Because Good Will Hunting needed somebody to say, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And there's a place for that. And I've given you that place in the seminar when we talked about past issues. When you really can look at those things and say, I had no control over what my father did. But you have control over who you are now and the decisions you've made as a result of it. And a part of the process is to detail that out and say, it's me. It's my responsibility. It's nobody else's responsibility. In the liturgy of the Book of Worship of the Church of Scotland that I use often in my own devotional period, there's the prayer, I have sinned in my own fault, and then it's repeated, I have sinned in my own fault. You know, I may have a problem with booze because it's the place where I can find transcendence in a bottle, and because it's a place of escape because my background is so horrible and so difficult. But as with AA, and one of the 12 steps has this too, as with AA, Christians have to say, yeah, that's true. I understand that. I understand some of the issues and the principles that go in, but nobody forces me to drink out of that bottle. So it's my fault, and I take full and ultimate responsibility for all of that. Okay. The fourth step of moving, and by the way, these overlap. They have supernatural implications to them. You go back and forth between all of them. You know, one of the things that I dislike about Bill Gothard is that God hasn't read Basic Youth Conflicts. One of the things I dislike about Bill Gothard is that people are not machines. One of the things I dislike about Bill Gothard is, in fact, those things don't work the way they say they work. And there's good stuff in Bill Gothard. I want you to know that. But not much. No, maybe there is more than that. I think as long as he said, if he'd just say at the beginning of Basic Youth Conflicts, about 50% of this doesn't work. Now, I'm not sure which 50% doesn't work, but 50% doesn't work. Then people would leave the Basic Youth Conflict seminar free, and they'd be able to utilize some of that material. But every time they came into town, I spent the next 6 months cleaning up the mess because people went through the 7 steps to have a happy marriage, and their wife left them. And people tried to raise kids. They tried to do this authority thing, and it just didn't work. So I'm just saying, and I don't want you to do that with what I'm doing either. I mean, this is true stuff. All of it is biblical, and all of it really is true, but it's not a system. I mean, these things overlap with one another. You'll come back, you know, there'll be times when all of a sudden you'll have thousands of wake-up calls. You know, some of you are charismatics, and I love you. I wish we, and I think that the reform movement needs you horribly. I just don't want you to call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because when you call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you make it a paradigm experience that doesn't happen anymore. And either you got it or you don't got it. And if you don't got it, you're not a real Christian. If you do get it, you get power and joy and all that stuff. I don't believe in a second working of grace unless there's a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. So throughout your life, even this morning, in my time of prayer, I had the realization step happen to me about something I hadn't seen before. went, wow, boing. It evidently didn't take. I can't think what it was. But it was really good. I can't remember what it was. But it was not altogether like the beginning of this thing. All right. And I'm going to give you this and then we'll take a break. The fourth step, moving from realization to recognition to responsibility, is moving to repentance. Luke 15, 18, 19, I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, what I'm going to say now is really, really important. So if you haven't been listening, listen up. For years, I couldn't repent because I couldn't change. And I bet you've been there too. I don't know if you heard Mike Glodo's sermon this morning in chapel. It's dynamite. I love to hear him preach. But I wanted to stop when he got to the repentance part and say, Mike, explain that a little bit more so everybody gets it. But repentance is not change. You know, I've literally said this from the pulpit. I've said forgiveness is when you spill the milk and you're forgiven. Repentance is cleaning up the mess you made. I've said that. I mean, I've said it just that way from the pulpit. That was a lie. I repent of that. I wish I'd never said that. And every chance I've gotten to go back to places where I've ministered before I knew any better, I've told them what repentance really is. And it's very, very important that we recognize that or we don't repent. I think maybe I've told you that I have a book in my library, Mother Basilea. She was the founder of the Sisters of Mary at Darmstadt in Germany. They eventually built a nursing home on the Mount of Olives in Israel as an act of repentance for what Germany had done to the Jews. They're a Lutheran sisterhood. They've taken vows of poverty and chastity. And they still, if you're ever in Israel, make sure you go by the Mount of Olives and see some women who will blow your socks off. But one of the basic texts, she's dead now. But one of the basic texts she has was this book titled Repentance. She needed a good publisher to help her with her titles. I mean, just repentance, that's all it is. And I'd see that book in my library and I'd say, it's going to be cold in a hot place before I'm reading that. I can't do that. Man, I have tried, I can't change. Repentance is not changing. Listen to me. Repentance is knowing who you are, knowing what you've done, who God is, and telling Him about it. That's repentance. Repentance is not change, it's God's methodology for changing. One of the Hebrew words means to comfort. The Greek word is metanoia, and it means, and you know, I remember we had the, are any of you familiar with Florida Bible College? Were you a student there?
No, but people from our pastor.
Do you remember all the, what pastor, where is that? Where was the past church?
Near Atlanta,
Roswell. Yeah. That was the largest Bible school in the world. And the founder of it was an acquaintance of mine. His son was a member of my church. Lee is a dear friend, lives in Atlanta, by the way. They used to say that the gospel is not the gospel if you say you give your life to Christ, because that's works. I fired a youth director that got involved in that. He had written a letter to Billy Graham, may have been Leighton Ford, telling him he wasn't preaching the gospel because he said you got to give your heart to Christ. You know, the evangelical cliches that we have, follow Christ, all of those things. He said that's not the gospel because it becomes works. So Ray, who was the founder of the Bible College, they found out he was doing some really bad stuff that made Swaggart and Baker look like a saint. And so he took his son, Lee, for 2 weeks and led him around the Bible College. He said, I've got 2 weeks to train you. And Lee became the president after his father had fallen. They announced it in the chapel. The college went from around 2,000 to like 200. They owned a gigantic hotel in Hollywood. It was an awful, awful time. A friend of mine, Rusty Anderson, another guy that I'm accountable to, and they had written, one of their theology guys had written a book called Repentance. That was the name of his book, too, in which he said that repentance had nothing to do with changing. And so we were writing a book, chapter by chapter, answering that book because it became so popular. when we were in the third chapter, when the whole thing came apart, so we just set it aside. There was no reason at that point. But I fought that for so often, saying, yes, it is a change of mind. That is what it does mean literally. But it also must also, or it's not genuine repentance, unless it moves into your body and causes you to change your actions and all the things that you do. Now, there's some truth to that. Metanoia does not mean just a change of mind in the sense that then there's nothing else to it. Because remember I talked about the purposes of the law. The law must always be held up. It's perfect, the psalmist says. It always needs to be held up in its perfection. It needs to be taught with all of the power and the glory of it. But frankly, I can't do the law. I just can't. And I can't repent because I know I can't. And if I can't repent because I know I can't, then I'm stuck. Let me tell you something. Repentance is not changing. It's God's methodology to change you. And the problem in the church is that we've sometimes gotten that wrong. I mean, we make repentance. We even take what I just said. Repentance is not changing. It's God's method. It's where you put the ball in His court and God changes you. Now, the problem even with saying that, and I'm weary of saying, is that when I say something like that, we as Christians have a tendency to say, well, if change ain't taking place, I'm not persevering. Therefore, I can't have assurance of salvation, so I'll fake persevering. And so you've got to almost be careful at this point that you don't say, in order to demonstrate your perseverance or to demonstrate your repentance, that you do the changing that you fake the changing or lie about the changing that you were doing in the beginning. So important that that be kept separate. Listen, guys, I've told you about some of my sins, some of my pride and some of those things, but I want you to know I really am better than I was. There are things I could not do 20 years ago in terms of my obedience to God that I can do. I think God, I told you about the guy I forgave. I was telling, and I've got to quit being so proud of it because God's going to take it away. but I simply could not have done that before. I am more faithful to the law than I've ever been in my life, and I'm not faithful to the law. But I'm more faithful to the law than I've ever been in my entire life. And it happened not by saying, I will change and that's repentance, by understanding I can't, knowing what I've done. I think that's true with homosexuality. I think there's sins that you can just quit. There's sins that you have to struggle with that are besetting sins. And there's certain sins that are obsessive. And they are so obsessive that nothing can happen except a supernatural act of God's power in your life. And I've got a gay friend who's now living a celibate life that I never thought he would live because he repented. Did he repent? Because, no, I just told him, I said, look, I don't know whether you're going to change. I don't even care if you change. He was the columnist for the National Gay and Lesbian Newsletter. He wrote the column Malchus. And we wrote for a year before this happened. And he was so angry at me. And I said, look, man, I'm worse than you are. I'm not telling you that you're bad and I'm good and you ought to be good the way I am. I'm just saying, if you don't understand what I'm saying about repentance, you burn the bridge back to God. And in burning the bridge back to God, you can't go back to Him and be loved and forgiven. So even if you're going to keep on sinning, at least understand what God says. Tell Him about it and agree with Him at that point. That changed him. That changed me, and that will change you. Yeah, Joel, somebody had.
And I believe you are.
You just think I'm getting tired, aren't you?
Yeah,
no, man, I've still got a lot of energy. I can still sin a lot.
Okay.
I just want you to know that. I don't think that shows respect for age either. In fact, I think it's abusive. I want you to know that.
So let me ask a question.
Okay. Yeah, some of it. If I chase girls, they have to be running downhill. And I still hug them. I don't remember why, but I still do. Yeah. And I have no doubt that some of that has to do with age and wisdom that comes with it, with maturity, and with tiredness sometimes. But I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about other stuff. I'm talking about stuff that I really still struggle with. And yet now I'm able... I'm able to draw a line and be obedient when I wasn't before. And I have to be careful saying that because I give the impression that it's cool and that you can become a spiritual giant like me. Guys, if you knew me, and most of you don't very well, I am not. I'm not even close to a spiritual giant. I do stuff that causes me to blush and wet, but less so than I used to. And the only methodology that did that is this. It's understanding that repentance, and God knew what he meant when he used the Greek word metanoia. The reason he used that word is because of what I'm telling you. It means changing your mind. In other words, agreeing with God, knowing who you are, knowing the law, knowing you've messed it up, telling him about it, and letting him hug you. The ball is then in his court, and he begins to do stuff in your life that wouldn't happen otherwise. And then I'll let you go for a break. Sinful things, you mean? No, I served the Life Church about 20 years, and I learned about grace there. I didn't apply it to myself, but at least I determined I was going to be honest, and I was, within parameters. And that's when people's lives started changing, when there was really life in the church. I was following Christ, or I wouldn't have been there. I wasn't a total reprobate, or I shouldn't have been where I was. So I was in obedience in a reasonable citizen way, but I was pretty honest with people, especially with my elders. They knew. Held it accountable. Jack Miller says, Jack Miller says the most repentant person in the congregation, in the sense I'm talking about, the most repentant person in the congregation should be the pastor. I go to, we were in Birmingham over Thanksgiving with our granddaughters and sort of as a side with our son-in-law and daughter. One of the things we hated, we had to come back because I had something else on Sunday, but I love going to the little Altadena church in Birmingham. First time I went there, the pastor, Johnny, who now works with the World Harvest, had his life changed with Jack Miller. Most disorganized church I've ever been to. They didn't have a processional. They had an amble. Guy was playing a guitar, and it was like it was coming loose. And I felt life in the church, but it's a country church, white. And I felt, gosh, nobody knows what's going on, but there's life here. And the pastor got up and became a prophet. Johnny did. He, I can't think of his last name. Johnny. No. It was a disrespectful comment. He said it was Johnny Be Good, and that was not his name. But Johnny absolutely railed. He started going down sin, talking about how they had failed. Where they, and I just thought, golly, this is awful. He's absolutely killing these people. Johnny stopped in the middle of his sermon and started crying. And he said, it just dawned on me, I'm more guilty of everything I just told you than you are, than anybody in this congregation. And as soon as he said that, and the quietness in the congregation, I thought, that's it, babe. That's Jack Miller. The most repentant person in the congregation needs to be the pastor. And when that happens, you'll see real life taking place.
This audio lecture is brought to you by RTS on iTunes U at the virtual campus of Reformed Theological Seminary. To listen to other lectures and to access additional resources, please visit us at itunes.rts.edu. For additional information on how to take distance education courses for credit towards a fully accredited Master of Arts in Religion degree, please visit our website at virtual.rts.edu.